Good morning, River Church.
Good morning.
My name is Caleb, and it's a joy to serve as one of the pastor elders here, and I want to welcome you all here this morning. In the next 3 weeks, we're going to take a look at church matters, and we're looking at the matters of really eldership and deacon. And particularly this week, we're looking at pastors and elders, and then the next 2 weeks, we'll look at deacons. And we're doing this because officially as a church, we have passed bylaws concerning deacons. So we're going to begin to implement those. And so we want to bring clarity because there's so much confusion that many of us may have. Because, okay, we have pastor, elders, and deacons, but what's the difference? Who are they and what do they do and what is their role, their office in the church? Some of us may have those thoughts while others of us may just not even have crossed your mind or even have thought about this, that God has put in place and charged people within his church to lead and to guide and to care for his church. And you would think as people as part of a church, we would want to know who those people are and what they're called to do. And so we're going to unpack elders and deacons over the next several weeks, and we're going to begin by looking at elders. We've talked about this in the past before, so we're only going to spend 1 week in that. And then we're going to look at deacons, and we'll draw out some similarities and differences as we kind of go along the next couple of weeks. But this week, we're just going to lay the foundation for pastor elders, and there's a reason I'm saying pastor elder, which you'll find out in a little bit. And we'll use some time to define what a pastor elder is biblically, and we'll ask who they are, and our final question will be, what do they do? And so the main passages we'll be looking at, and this is what we'll look at this morning briefly, but if in your own time you want to look at these passages, I would highly encourage that, would be 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, Titus 1, 5 through 9, and 1 Peter 5, 1 through 3. And there are other passages about this. There are a plethora of passages about this, but these are some of the main passages. But before we kind of just jump in this morning, would you pray with me? Lord God, as we look at your church, Lord God, in particular these offices, I pray that it wouldn't just look at that, but we would see that, Lord, you have brought us together in your providence, in your sovereignty. We are people gathered under you and for you to worship you, to praise you, to honor you. And I pray that we would not only see the beauty of our relationship with you, but we would be encouraged by those who are around us, that, Lord, you have brought us together, that you are building us together into a temple. That, Lord God, we as believers here gather together are a body. We are members, each of each other. And we are to use our gifts to encourage, to grow up the body, to grow up one another into Christ. And Lord God, as we think about the beauty of the church, that not only does the church matter to you, but it should matter to us, because the church is your bride. Lord God, your beautiful bride that you love so deeply. You died on the cross for her, and now this morning, through your word, you seek to sanctify her, to make her pure, to make her holy, Lord God. And so I pray this morning you would use your word to bring conviction, to bring understanding, and to bring clarity, Lord God, so that we know what it looks like to be part of your body, to love one another, to be in this church, Lord. And so I thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. And so I want to start, you know, we oftentimes have to unlearn what we've learned. And so here's just three misconceptions related to pastor elder. And I want to just start with these because depending on our background, we come with some baggage usually. And so we have to unlearn a little bit, and my goal isn't to necessarily go deeply into these, but to just kind of name them. And so the first thing is that for some of us, we think of pastor elder maybe like a Catholic priest. And there are some similarities, but one of the primary things we'll look at is that there's kind of this hierarchy, that it's priest, bishop, cardinal, pope. And we'll examine that in a little bit, but that's one of the thoughts we may come with. Another misconception, I think, for more modern day is to think of the pastor elder as a CEO of a company, to kind of draw those comparisons, that the lead pastor is the CEO who manages the day-to-day operations of the church, and his primary role is to see that the business or the church grows in terms of budgets, butts, and buildings. So, and the other pastor or elders that are with him are over separate ministries, and they kind of overlook their part. And so he's kind of administrating all of that. And the elders function differently from the pastor. And so you have the pastor who's to look kind of like the CEO, and then you have the elders who function kind of like a board that is to oversee and hold the pastor accountable. And so there's a separation between elder and pastor. And again, we'll look at that in a little bit. Another idea is to view the pastor as a type of celebrity or influencer. And I think this is one that is very popular today, that he is to build his brand or their brand in order to attract people into the church. And so these are three misconceptions we may have, and I want to be charitable because this is there's room for Christian freedom in how the church is structured. But some of these things, and many of these things, could be considered third tier in the sense of like they matter, but not all that much. But what is interesting to me is as we look at the structures of the church and these ideas of the church, what we often find is that they're influenced more by the culture. And so if you look at the Roman Catholic Church and the time when it rose up, it was during a monarchy. And so it makes sense that they would structure it after the culture. You find the same thing with the Congregationalism, where you had the congregation would have to vote on everything, and for anything to happen, there would have to be a committee that would bring it before the church, and all those things would have to come together, and everybody had a vote. Well, you see that primarily in America with the democracy, right? Present-day examples of CEO, right? Very popular in our culture, or the influencer who needs to be out there in terms of social media and books and at, oh my gosh, I'm blanking on it, or at speaking at conventions. You know, he needs to be popular. These are all ideas that are kind of culturally influenced. And this is where I want to make an appeal for us. Shouldn't we begin, especially with our leadership, such a crucial part of the church, with what God says in His Word? Shouldn't we begin simply to look at what does God's Word say about this? And that's what I'm trying to bring us to. What does God say? What does He reveal in His Word that is both descriptive and describing it, but also prescriptive in the sense of this is what the requirements are? And so we're going to begin today to define some terms. I think it's helpful to define, and we're going to look at what is a pastor, what is an elder. And we should have 1 Timothy 3:1-2 come up, and you see here that underline is overseer. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he describes a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be. And then it goes on to describe the qualifications of an overseer. Well, overseer can also be translated bishop. And many will say a bishop is a separate from an elder or pastor, and a higher office than elder. And this is where you get things such as the Roman Catholic Church with their hierarchy, or presbyter, or the Presbyterian Church. And I'm not saying these are necessarily bad things, but I just want us to start with the Bible. But look at how this word, overseer, bishop, is used elsewhere. Titus 1:5-7. And here's Paul talking to Titus. This is why I, Paul, left you, Titus, in Crete, so that you might put what remains in order. So he sent him to Crete to kind of bring order to the church. And the first thing he tells him, and appoint elders. And not just a single elder, but a plurality of elders in every town as I directed you. And then verse 6 describes the qualification for elders, which sounds a lot like 1 Timothy 3. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers, and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. And then verse 7, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. And what's happening in verse 7 is Paul doesn't drastically shift the conversation from elder to overseer. Instead, he is talking about elders and using overseer as a synonym for elder. And this is notable in other places as well, and we'll see that in just a moment. But what we want to say is elder, an elder is an overseer. An elder is a bishop, if you want to use that translation. And so an elder is an overseer bishop. And then if we look at 1 Peter 5:2, it should come up on the slide, we see here that shepherd, he calls them to shepherd the flock. And this word is where we get the word pastor from. You think of, you have your sheep, they're out in the pasture, and the shepherd, what does he do? He pastures over the sheep, like he watches over them. And look at what Paul and who Paul is talking to in 5:1. Who's he talking to? So I exhort the elders among you. He's speaking to the elders. And so an elder is a pastor. An elder is a shepherd. And the one last passage I just want to show, just as kind of like giving some more support to this, is Acts 20. Paul, as he heads to Rome, he stops at Ephesus. In Acts 20, verses 17. Now, from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. So he's bringing the elders to him. And when they came to him, what happens in 18 through 27 is he weeps with them. He defends his ministry. And then in verse 28, he charges the elders. So he's speaking to the elders here and says, pay careful attention to yourself and to the flock. Well, who watches a flock? That's a pastor. That's a shepherd. In which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Bishops, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. And so an elder is a pastor, is an overseer. Or you could say it another way. A shepherd is a pastor, is an elder, is an overseer, is a bishop, is an elder, is an... However you want to do that. A pastor, elder, is a shepherd. There is no hierarchy or differentiation between these positions or separation. It is one office. It is one office. And this begs the second question, who is a pastor? So we've kind of defined it that it's an elder, pastor, overseer. But who is an elder pastor? And this is where we generally fixate on their ability. Right? Their abilities. And particularly we can point to the guy who teaches, right? Or preaches. And we say an elder pastor is the guy who preaches. And I highlighted this in 1 Timothy 3:1-7. So if you can see it here, it should come up. Right there, he's able to teach. Okay? So he needs to be able to teach. So who is an elder? He's someone who is able to teach and preach and who the church looks to and sees and puts in that position. Also Titus 1:5-9 tells us this. And it's way down here that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine. So he needs to be able to competently teach the word, and he needs to have a comprehension of the word in order to teach sound doctrine, in order to lead with truth. But look back at 1 Timothy. If you'll just go back one slide. What's the rest of that talking about? Just take a moment. Look at that. What is the rest of that talking about? Now go to Titus 1:5-9. That's what he's able to do. What is the rest of that talking about? You see, because if we look at the passage again, the majority of the passage is not concerned necessarily with what he does. It's concerned with who he is. It's concerned with his character. And most of these character traits that you see in 1 Timothy and Titus can be traced to other parts in the Bible where it's commanded and applied to all believers. And so really this is an aspiration for us all to have this kind of character. But what a pastor elder is to be, he is to be a man who first and foremost is exemplary in his Christian walk and in his character. And so let me phrase that another way. These men are to be first and foremost exemplary Christians in their character. Character matters. And this is where God kind of flips the script on our world. Because oftentimes, what will we put before character? We'll put competency. Right? We will elevate people of competency. If you're able to do a great job, we're willing to put aside the character. If you know a lot, if you're knowledgeable, we'll put aside your character. That's how our world functions. But for the church, it needs to be character before comprehension, before the head knowledge. Because orthodoxy, which is right thinking, theologically sound, right? If you have all the head knowledge, but it doesn't translate into the way you live your life, you're just a hypocrite. And so you can't have comprehension without character. And that's troublesome. Because what should be happening is you should have the character and then the comprehension going tandem. And so as you learn, as you know more about God and others, you should grow in your relationship, your love with God, and in your relationship and your love for others. You see, those things need to go together, but what comes first is character. And character also comes before competency, before your ability to do things. And these are the guys we tend to elevate, isn't it? The guys who have the hands, who are able to do a great job or are incredibly gifted in communication, right? They're charismatic, they're witty. We all get along with them, right? Those are the guys we tend to elevate. But yet, oftentimes, they can lack character, and we've seen this. I mean, many of the guys I followed when I was in college, Driscoll, Harris, many of these other pastors, it became revealed later that it was just pride and arrogance. And for too many, they made a shipwreck, ultimately, of their ministries. They blew up their churches, and they made a shipwreck of their own lives and faith. And this can happen anywhere, not just at big churches. It's just that these guys were so public, and our world relishes in that. It relishes in that. And here's the reality for us as a church. I would rather have one guy of character. One guy of character who's fat, as I like to say, faithful, available, and teachable. I'd rather have that guy who loves God and actually loves others than 10 guys who know it all. Than 10 guys who are at the best of what they do. They can evangelize anyone in this world. They can preach the greatest messages. But I'd rather have that one guy than have 10 guys who know it all and are the best at what they do and yet have no character. Because I can teach a man of character all he needs to know. I got plenty of books and resources for you. I can teach a man of character to preach. What I can't do is change their hearts. That is only God's work. And ultimately, only the work that God can do in all of our lives. And so what I'm trying to say is we need to be people of character, both as leaders and as a congregation. And we need to actually love people, and we need to actually love God. And so who are pastors? Who are pastor elders? Pastor elders are exemplary Christian men of character who actually love God and love others. And you know it when you meet them. You know it. And so they're men of character. All right, what do they do? What do they do? And this is where it can get really kind of messy, because I think oftentimes what we've done with pastors, pastor elders, is they've become this hybrid of pastor, elder, deacon. And we'll talk about that in the weeks to come. But what are they to do? And here's what we need to look at, 1 Peter 5, 1 through 2. or actually through four. I'll actually read through four. So I exhort the elders among you as fellow elders and a witness of the suffering of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Then listen to verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, that is Jesus Christ, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And I just want to make a couple observations here, kind of in general, is that pastor elders are to shepherd. And this is not a new idea biblically. This is not a new idea in God's plan for caring for his people. You go to the Old Testament. What did Abraham do? He was a shepherd. What did Moses do before he led the people of Israel out of Egypt? He was a shepherd. What did David do before he became king? He was a shepherd. What did God call the kings to do? To shepherd the people. And yet many of them failed. And it's not just in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament at all. What does Jesus say about himself? I am the good shepherd. The apostle here, Peter, he says this. I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. So he's an apostle, elder, to shepherd the flock. He's including himself. And you have God now continues to care for his people through elder pastors. And Peter says here that they are to shepherd the flock. They are to shepherd the church. And what else we see in 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4 is that there is a hierarchy, and it's not a pope or presbyter or denomination, but there's a hierarchy with Christ, with Jesus, because it says he is the chief shepherd. We are under shepherds of the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. And this is reflected in our bylaws. I know it's such a weird thing to bring up bylaws, but it's reflected in our church that we are Christ-ruled, elder-led, and congregationally affirmed. And when properly understood, I just want you to know it humbles us. It humbles us. Because essentially we are just sheep who have been handed a staff and charged with caring for the flock that God has placed under us. And some of us may balk at this because anytime authority is brought up, we kind of want to reflect against it. We look at it with disdain because of the abuses that have been highlighted throughout our culture and throughout history, right? But when biblical authority is correctly understood, it is meant to bring life. You see, because we often overlook the countless examples of good authority and the outcome that comes with it. We just got done with the book of Ruth. We'll look at Boaz. How does he use his power, his wealth, his authority? How does he use his position? He uses it to serve and ultimately redeem Ruth. What about Jesus? How does he use his authority and his power? I came to serve and not be served. He came to bring salvation, to deliver us from death. He laid down his life that we could live. The apostles of the early church, what did they do with their authority and power? They served. And most of them gave their lives in horrific ways to see that the gospel would go forth, that salvation would be brought. And now this call comes to pastor elders in the church. That we are to use our authority to serve to love, to build up the body for you. And there's one more note I want to make here, because I think it's an important note, and that shepherding a flock is not just limited to the church, but there's also another context that God gives us, and this is to husbands, to dads, to fathers in the home. You are to shepherd your flocks. You are to be a reflection of that in your homes. And some of you experience this type of good authority from your fathers. And you know the beauty of it, of what good authority leads to, of what a loving, caring authority leads to. And on the other end, some of you did not. There's abuse, or maybe even on the other hand, a passive or even absent father. And that's not what God is calling us to. He's calling us as men, really, as fathers, as husbands, to lead our families, to love for them, to care for them. And we'll talk about what that looks like a little bit more in detail in a little bit, but some of you need to step up. You don't need to be a Homer Simpson. It's funny on TV, but over a lifetime, I'm sure it gets old. And that doesn't mean you can't have fun. My gosh, I have tons of fun with my kids. But you need to shepherd your household. I think our culture has perpetuated this idea of boys with beards, as I like to put it. They have money. They have some sort of power or authority, and they just use it to serve themselves rather than for the good of others. And so some of you need to step up. Single moms, my heart breaks in this. Do the best that you can and know that this is why God has given us the church. There are plenty of great men. That will love your kids well. Kind of as surrogates or adopted dads. He's also given us Jesus Christ, who's our ultimate example. And we have a Father in heaven who far exceeds anything we have here on earth. Just know my heart breaks for you, but also we want to walk with you in that. So authority. I just wanted to talk about that for a little bit because it can be such an ugly term, but ultimately is to serve and bring life in Christ to others, to see that life flourishes in Christ, not for selfish gain, but for the other. And so pastor elders are charged and given authority to shepherd the flock. And this can kind of be broken down into four areas. And the first is to know. To know. Shepherds should smell like the sheep. They should smell like the sheep. In other words, shepherds are to be with the sheep, to know the sheep, and to be known by the sheep. It's a reciprocal relationship as well, to be known and know. And this should be the life of a Christian. We should be known and know, not hold up, not secluded to ourselves. It's relationship. We are being bound together as a people. And listen to Jesus' words in John 10, 14. I'm the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Do you know your shepherds? And do your shepherds know you? Right? This is relationship. It's not a butt in the seat with a face with no name. It's a name, it's a story, which each and all of you have, and a soul. Soul. Eternity. That is to be known and cared for by shepherds. And this is serious. This is a serious occasion. Hebrews 13, 17 says this, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. And then look at what it says next, as those who will have to give an account. Pastor elders are responsible for your souls, and this is a big deal because one day we will stand before Jesus and he'll ask us. And we'll have to give an account for each and every one that he has given to our care. And how can I give an account if I don't even know your name? And I think here's the reality we're getting at. We shouldn't be here to play church, to pretend, to mark the box of religion and walk away like everything is okay if everything's not okay, to put up the facade. I'm not here to entertain you to death. I'm here to oversee your souls, to love you for the sake of Christ in your life and the lives of others, to see your lives transformed not by my power, but his power. This is weighty. And then if we look at Hebrews 13, it says this: let them do this with joy. There's a lot of joy. I want you to know that there is a lot of joy. You get to see people give their lives to Christ. You get to see moments where the light bulb goes off and all of a sudden they're like, gosh, I love Jesus. Or things in their life, you just see it transform over time and you're like, hey, let me tell you what the Lord has been doing in your life. And we need those kind of people. You know why? Because oftentimes we don't see the change in our own lives. We need those who know us and are able to speak that truth because we need to be encouraged. This world just sucks the joy out of us, doesn't it? And so let them do this with joy. I want you to know it is a joy to be here with you, to know so many of you. And so it says in Hebrews 13, let them do this with joy and not with groaning. And it kind of puts it on the sheep, in a sense, on the people. Like don't be one who makes them groan. And I just want to ask, can I share with you what causes pastors to groan? Can I just share with you? All right, I'm just going to do it then. There's no answer. And here's the thing I want you to know. We love you no matter where you're at. If there's a conviction that comes to you or you're like, that's me, just know we love you. We love you. And the Bible brings these things to our attention and talks about this in such a way because it wants us to grow. Conviction is not a bad thing. It's to help us to see the faults and places that we fail in order that we can grow, that we can love God more. And so please do not take this as like a lording it over, a domineering. I want to love you, but I also want you to know what causes us to groan. And it's not the healthy sheep. It's not the weak or the hurt oftentimes. But it's the feral sheep. You come and go as you please and come and go to different churches. You're never putting down your roots. You're never putting yourself under the care of the shepherds at the church, always committed to not being committed because something cooler may come up. You're fringy, you're never wanting to enter into the depths of community. You're flighty. As soon as someone gets close to you or a pastor asks something, it's like, well, I'm out of here. You're just ready to run, especially as people draw near in relationship. You never let people actually get to know you and you just kind of flit about. And this may be because of hurt, maybe because of shame, that things you have done in the past, or maybe things you are doing. And yeah, we are to call those things out in truth, but we are also supposed to be gracious. Gracious. You know, it says not domineering. It's not to be domineering. And we do it eagerly because we want to see Christ in your life, because he's the best. And it's a dangerous position to be in because it leaves you malnourished, We'll talk about that more in a little bit. It leaves you alone and wandering. And it leaves you exposed to the attacks of the enemy. Some of you are straying sheep. I think it was this, 2 Timothy. Many of you are led astray by strange teachings. I think of this 2 Timothy passage I came across, 3:7. Always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of truth. That's some of you. You're just always inquisitive, but you never land on Christ. Or you never make the main things. You never major in the majors. You're always on the fringe in these minor things. And it's leading you astray. Some of you are in that. Just listening to strange things, strange doctrines. And I call this kind of the YouTube thing, where the algorithm just leads you in sort of all these strange directions. And I'm not saying we should never ask questions. We need to. We need to be inquisitive people. We need to ask questions. But there's so many strange things out there. I can't even keep up with it all today. And you know that. So some of you are led astray by strange things, just strange teachings. Others of you wander off in worldliness. Just more concerned about that. Some of you are tossed about by the latest controversies or scandals that have erupted in the news. And it just shakes your faith every time. And yeah, those things aren't okay. They aren't. We would say that. We would agree with that. But also know the graciousness that we want to love you. That there are good churches too. And so straying sheep, you just have these things in your life that cause you to stray from the church, from God's word, and ultimately from Jesus Christ. There's some of you, and I can't name this one. Kind of the third one is kicking and biting sheep. I don't know that we really have much of that, but sometimes they kick and bite the shepherds. And when it becomes a real problem, at least for me, is when they begin to kick and bite other sheep. And usually in this, there has to be some correction. And this is where you can kind of tell sheep from wolves is they accept the correction. And then there's others who are just lost sheep. Just lost sheep. You've just forsaken the church altogether. These things cause groaning among us as pastors. We pray for you. Know that. Almost weekly we pray for you. We talk about you. Just know that. In a loving way. But these things break our hearts. And just know we're going to pursue you. And here's the thing for some of you, you just don't want to be pursued. And that breaks my heart. Get into church. Get under the care of shepherds who love you. And so here's the question, are you a healthy sheep? Do you regularly attend? Do you regularly engage with your pastors? Do you hear from them? Do you get to talk to them? Because I know the ones here love you. And so pastor elders are to know the sheep, and this is why having a plurality of elders is so important. So important. One man can't do it all. And here's the reality, too, is you will naturally connect with one of the pastor elders more than the others. It doesn't negate the fact that other elders should know you, okay, at a certain level, to some extent. And it shouldn't lead to favoritism. Biblically, that's forbidden. But it's natural. You're just going to get along with some of them better than others. The other thing it does is it protects some pastor elders because it doesn't all fall on one man. And it protects the church. Because here's the reality, if I get hit by a car, you're all going to be okay. Because there's other men who love you deeply. And so we're talking about knowing. So if you're new here, you're visiting, or you've been here for a while, you need to know your pastor elders. So here they are. Well, that's me. That's kind of redundant. All right, there we go. Brandon, guy up here, pastor elder. I don't know what else to say about him. Inquisitive, love his mind, love that guy. So thankful for you, bud. Andy, probably one of the most patient, merciful, just loving guys I've met. Mark, theologically astute, love this guy. And he loves you guys. Dave, I just think of Johnny Cash right now. And he just always has such great, anyway, it's such a thing. We had an elders retreat. And all I could think of was like this one time he talked about salt crackers and how he used to eat them because he wanted to be like Johnny Cash and as a singer. Anyway, loves the Lord deeply. If you ever do a members class, he'd be the guy to leave you. Oh, you went early. That's okay. And then the next guy. So just so you all know, go to the next one. This guy, I did not plan this. Know this. I did not plan this. But we were going to announce this at our members meeting today that he's going to be an elder candidate. All right, so Tyler is his name. He's going to be going through a process here over the next 6 months to 2 years. We don't know how long it will be, but we're going to be walking him through. You've heard him preach, and he's going to be an elder candidate. So we're just super excited. I think you guys should be excited about it because he's a man of character. He loves you. And we're excited to have him be a part of our elder team. But here's the thing. You need to know those guys, and they need to know you. And knowing is by far the most important aspect of shepherding because it opens the door to the other aspects of leading, feeding, and protecting. If you know somebody, are you going to follow them better or be willing to? Yes, right? If someone is preaching and teaching, are you going to listen more if you know them? Of course. And if life gets difficult and you're suffering, who are you going to allow in your life when things get hard? Who are you going to listen to when you need correction? Someone who knows you. And so we need to know, and you need to be known. We need to know and be known. So we need to know. Number two is the lead. Primarily, we think in terms of making decisions, right, with leading. That concern the entirety of the church, and we think in those macro kind of things of administration, bylaws, budget, the Sunday morning worship service, which are important things. And there can be a lot of things that can vie for our attention as pastor elders within these realms. But the nice thing is that God in His Word has already really told us what the primary things need to be, what the central purpose of the church is. And Timothy Whitmer, in his book, Shepherding Leader, lays out these four areas. Here they are, worship, fellowship, education, evangelism. You guys know these. You know these because if you just go to the next slide, if you've been here, it's worship, connect, grow, go. We did not reinvent the wheel. Those are our core commitments. Worship God passionately is the cross at the top. Connect with one another authentically is fellowship. Grow to know God deeply is our education. Go show and tell the gospel boldly is that last one with the arrows going out. And so these are the core things that we are to lead in. And I think we need to give ways in which you can experience that. And so we have, because worship, what are we doing today? The primary outlet of that is Sunday morning. Connect, community groups. If you're not in a community group, get in one. They're still going. They're great. You can jump in at any point. Grow, we have grow groups, both women and men's. And then go love your neighbors. Show them with the way that you live. Tell them with your words about the gospel. And so we are to lead in that, in teaching you, in showing you what the purposes are of a church. But we also need to do this on a micro level, in a personal level. And we do that and we lead first and foremost with our lives. Again, the character is so important. We are to love God and love others. We are to worship, we are to connect, and we are to fellowship, right? We are to grow, and we are to go. And so we are to lead that in our lives personally. And I think that's a call for all of us. So we are to faithfully lead. The next one is feed. John 21, the restoration of Peter. Jesus comes to Peter after his resurrection. Peter, who had just denied him three times, and he comes to Peter and he asks him three times, "Do you love me?" And Peter responds, "You know that I do, Lord." And after two of those love responses, he tells Peter, he charges Peter, "Feed my sheep." Shepherds are to feed the sheep. In our world today, I think there's too many malnourished sheep who are vying for just teachers who will give them what they want to hear. 2 Timothy, he calls it tickling ears. There's so many sheep who are malnourished because they just want to hear what they want to hear. And they're dying because of it. They're dying because of it, because here's what we feed with is the Word of God. Jesus said this, Deuteronomy, "For man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." We are to feast on the Word of God. And we do that through our preaching primarily. It's a meal that we prepare each week for you. And yes, there are some meals that are better than others. Okay, I'm not ignorant of that. We primarily serve up this meal through expository preaching. We do some topical like we are now, but primarily we want to go book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, because what it forces us to do is to receive the whole counsel of God. You can't just be like, "Man, that's a really hard passage, I want to skip that," or continue to preach about the same soapboxes over and over and over. Because the reality is just like in life, we need to have a well-balanced nutrition, right? In order to be healthy. Well, we need that with the Word of God. So we need Old Testament, New Testament, we need all of those in order to feast, in order to grow, in order to thrive, really. And so we feed with the Word of God. The last one, number four, and there's one more thing after that, so hold your horses, but I don't have much more, is to protect. A shepherd protects. He protects from outside influences of this world, those things on the outside that want to consume and eat and destroy the sheep, right? And we do that through preaching as we warn. We do that as we correct the things in your life, or at least speak truth into it. But we also do it as we should encourage you. So from outside, but we also protect from inside, right? There's the warning that wolves will come dressed in sheep's clothing. They'll slip in. And this is heresy, controversy. Generally, these people come with nefarious desires to take advantage of the situation or people to abuse for personal gain. And this is why it's so important to know. Because so many times, wolves have come in and destroyed churches. And so it's to protect from both the outside, from the inside, but also from yourselves. Because there are fleshly desires, sin in our lives that want to consume us. And often this comes from correction or encouragement and even discipline. We hate that word, but it's one of those things that comes along. And we discipline to win you back. Not to push you away. Not to make ourselves feel more self-righteous than you. None of that. But to win you back. Win you back to the faith, to the Word of God and what it says. To lead you to repentance, to restoration, to redeem you from what you may think is good, but actually what is a snare in your life and the devil wants to use to kill you. Because we want to lead you back to life in Christ. And lastly, in knowing, leading, feeding, and protecting the flock, this is the most important thing. So pastors, listen up. Husbands, listen up. Fathers, listen up. A shepherd must always be pointing as he leads, as he knows, as he feeds his flock to the good chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. Jesus is what we have. Jesus is why we're here. And so to the kicking and biting sheep, he disciplines those he loves. To the feral and straying sheep, this is Jesus, he is the way, the truth, and the light. To the weak and weary, Jesus, he calls you to him because he is gentle and lowly in heart and will give you rest. To the wounded, Jesus and his gospel is the balm that heals and gives us hope. And then to all who are listening, River Church Christian, listen to Jesus' words in John 10:11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. You see, we got one thing. One thing, and it's Jesus and the gospel. His gospel. The good news that the good shepherd laid down his life to die on the cross for our sins so that we could be saved. That we would be reborn to a new life. That we'd be filled with the Holy Spirit. That we would be sanctified by his word. That we would be united with Christ and one another. That we would be one, right? We are bound together in Christ. He lays down his life so that we can dwell with him for eternity. Saves us from the pit of sorrows. You see, he is the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep, and we should always be pointing you there over and over and over again, because it's the good news. It's the best news. It's the only news that can save us from our sins. And so will you pray with me? Lord God, I thank you for just this time. I thank you for your word. Lord, I pray for our leaders, myself included, that, Lord God, you would continue to refine us. You would give us a greater understanding of the gospel so that we can lead, that we can feed, that we can protect, Lord God, and we can know these people. Help us to invest in these people. And for those who may not feel like they're known, I pray that they would come. That they would come, Lord God, that the door would be open for them, that they would know that we are here to love them and love them deeply. I pray for our husbands and fathers, Lord God, that you would empower them to lead their families, Lord God, in the same way, to know, lead, feed, and protect. And Lord God, I thank you that ultimately you are the one who is over all of this. This is yours, Lord. We're just ultimately under shepherds of the chief shepherd, and would we just see you with a new light, a new beauty, and would we fall under your care? That you have given us local churches and local pastor elders to care for us. Would we fall under that? In order that we would know the beauty of the gospel. That we would know the beauty of your bride. Of what it means to be bound together, united in Christ. That we are ultimately a family in Christ, Lord. Help us to live that out. And help us to be gracious on all ends in the ways that we fail. And ultimately turn to you. And see the beauty of your gospel, that no matter where we are at, you walk with us. You know us, you lead us, you're feeding us, and you will protect us. I thank you that you are the good shepherd, the chief shepherd. Amen.